You have your Bibles, turn with me please to our text this morning, John chapter 20 and verses 1 to 18 as we continue in our series, I Just Saw Jesus, John chapter 20 and verses 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary of Magdala went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary of Magdala went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for your word. I just thank you, Lord, for the resurrection. Lord, all those many years ago, just thank you, Lord, for the impact that it still has on us today, how it can lift us out of all the trials and problems and difficulties that we face. And I pray you just convince us of that this morning. I pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. A year ago, last March, the Easter Bunny showed up at the Eastside Mall in Danville, Virginia, played by 24-year-old Justin Bowling. So every day from noon to 8, the Easter Bunny passed out candy. Kids got to sit on his lap. They got their pictures taken with him, the whole nine yards. But after the first couple days, customers started noticing that whenever he went on break, the Easter Bunny would go outside and plast little plastic bags to people in cars and take money in return. And then last March 31st, the day before Easter, police arrested Justin Bowling for trafficking fentanyl in the shopping mall parking lot. The Easter Bunny people busted for illegal possession with intent to deliver. One woman said this, "The Easter Bunny getting arrested is something kids can't deal with or figure out. It ruined our whole Easter this year." Let me ask you this morning, what's ruining your Easter this year? What is it that's going on in your life right now that you can't deal with or figure out? And how in the world can the resurrection of Jesus Christ help you overcome that? The text we have in front of us this morning answers that question. We started a series last week here at Fox River, a series for Lent called I Just Saw Jesus, looking at all the resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. Eyewitness accounts that not only prove the resurrection is true, but that also tell us how we can trust and serve Jesus Christ, just like those people did who saw him on the first Easter Sunday. Last week, we started this series by looking at Jesus' very first resurrection appearance, and that was to the group of women who followed him in his ministry. And today we look at Jesus' second resurrection appearance, and that was to one of those women in particular named Mary Magdalene. And to see that, we turn this morning, John chapter 20 and verses 1 to 18. John chapter 20 adds to what Matthew chapter 28 tells us about Mary Magdalene at the tomb on that first Easter morning. And our text today tells us how the resurrection turned Mary's biggest problem into her greatest blessing. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today the resurrection can turn our sorrow into joy as well if we just turn to Jesus like Mary Magdalene did way back then. Our text this morning, John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18, tells us three things that we need to do to let the resurrection of Jesus Christ overcome all the trials in our lives. Let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing we need to do in order to overcome trials, we need to focus on Jesus. And that's exactly what Mary Magdalene tries to do here, verses 1 to 13. Now, all the different Gospels are slightly different when it comes to who all went to the tomb and when. But it's not because they're telling a different story. It's because they're emphasizing different details from the same story. Because the women who went to that tomb didn't text each other or charter a bus. They were all staying in different places in Jerusalem and Bethany. They all left home at different times. They all got to the tomb at different times. They were all coming from different directions. And some of the women, like Mary Magdalene, even went back and forth more than once. More people coming and going there than a Chinese fire drill. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10 that we looked at last week gives us the skeleton of the resurrection account. John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18 that we're looking at today puts the meat on the bones. But every single gospel says the very first person at that tomb was Mary Magdalene. And she shows us that in order to overcome trials, in order to stay faithful, we got to focus on Jesus. And stay faithful to focusing on Jesus. And that's exactly what Mary Magdalene did. Now, church tradition says that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. And Mark chapter 16, verse 9 tells us Jesus cast 7 demons out of her and saved her soul. So she followed him and served him his entire ministry. Luke chapter 7, verse 47, he who is forgiven much loves much. And Mary Magdalene never left him. Even when it looked like everything was crashing and burning. She was the very last person to leave at the cross. She was the very first person to show up at the tomb. And notice, she didn't go to that tomb to take spices. She went to that tomb simply because she loved Jesus. But verses 3 through 8, when she gets to the tomb, she realizes the stone is rolled away. The tomb is open. So she goes and gets Peter and John. They run to the tomb. Mary Magdalene following afterwards. They look into the tomb. They see the linen cloths, the grave clothes laying there. They realize Jesus is gone. They went back to go and hiding again. And didn't even give Mary Magdalene a Kleenex to blow her nose. Because verse 11 says she's standing outside that tomb, not just crying. The Greek says she is literally wailing uncontrollably. She's cracking up because her world has come to an end. Bad enough, Jesus was crucified like a common criminal. Now some lowlife's even stolen his body. When it rains, it pours. Mary Magdalene was not having a happy Easter. But notice, she stayed faithful to him. She didn't quit. She didn't give up. She didn't run away and join the circus. Verse 11, she stood outside the tomb and wasn't going anywhere. Actress Amber Heard was a Christian too and followed Jesus till she got into high school and her best friend, 16-year-old girl, got killed in a car accident. Then she dropped Jesus like a hot rock and has never gone back. People, listen to me. You're going to overcome your trials. You stay faithful to Jesus. I don't care how bad it looks. I don't care how bad you feel. We got to focus on Jesus because our tendency is when problems come, we focus on the problem instead. And that's exactly what Mary started to do here. Because at first, she never even looked in that tomb. But then verses 11 to 13, she does look in and she sees two angels sitting there. Now, Matthew only mentioned one because only one of the angels spoke to that group of women. But here in John, both angels speak to Mary Magdalene. And they're like scolding her. What in the world are you crying about? Get a clue. Jesus is not here. The tomb is empty. The grave clothes are folding up neater than Martha Stewart's bed sheets. So obviously he hasn't been taken by invasion of the body snatchers. And why do you think us angels are here? To do crime scene investigation? Isn't it obvious what happened here? But verse 13, Mary jumps to the conclusion. They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they put him. Which is exactly the same thing she said to Peter and John in verse 2. Essentially the same thing she says to Jesus in verse 15. She is fixated on that problem of the empty tomb like a pit bull on a beach ball. Over and over again, Jesus told her, I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to rise again on the third day. So Mary Magdalene should have been camped out in front of that tomb, taking selfies and selling popcorn. But instead, she forgets all about Jesus' promises and lets her feelings get in the way of her faith. And people, let me ask you, how many of us do exactly the same thing? Because we are going through the toughest trial of our entire lives. And it doesn't seem like God is doing anything about it or even gives a rip. Let me ask you, what is ruining your Easter this year? And remember, Jesus never promised you a problem-free life. Jesus said, John chapter 16, verse 33, in this world you will have difficulty, so don't say you weren't warned. You found out your dad is cheating on your mom. You're getting picked on in school and nobody cares. You find out that your wife is posting things on Tinder. Your kids are drinking and drugging their lives away. The divorce papers come. And the pain doesn't stop. And the cancer comes back. And you think, God, why can't I just die already and go to heaven and get it over with? You lose a child. And you join that exclusive club that nobody wants to be a member of. How many of us have stood beside a tomb or a grave ourselves and felt exactly the same thing that Mary Magdalene is feeling right here? And all kinds of things that we can't understand. Last Sunday, an Ethiopian Airlines 737 crashed on its way to Nairobi, Kenya, killing all 157 people on board. One of them, an American named Antoine Lewis. Decorated Army captain, husband, father, born-again Christian in Africa, doing mission work, serving the Lord. We hear things like that and we think, God, why? Why? And are those problems supposed to make us walk away from God? No. I don't care how terrible, I don't care how horrible the problem may be. Michael Jackson will forever be known as the King of Pop, with songs that are famous all over the world. But people suspected for years that Michael Jackson was a pedophile. And that HBO documentary, Leaving Neverland, the name of his estate there out in Santa Barbara, California, confirms it. Michael Jackson would sidle up to young boys who thought they were dreaming, butter up their parents with gifts and vacations, and then invite them for sleepovers at his mansion. Give them wedding rings, tell them they were married to him, and then he would sexually molest them. Dozens of kids that he scarred for life. And if the parents found out about it, he would pay them off with tens of millions of dollars. Well, one of those boys was Gavin Arvizio, who grew up in a horrible broken home in East Los Angeles. And in 2003, when he was 13 years old, he was dying of kidney cancer. Michael Jackson found out about it, gave his mom a whole bunch of money, paid for the best doctors, and when Gavin recovered, took the whole family to Neverland in a limo and had Gavin for a sleepover and sexually molested him. And that happened time after time after time after time. And because he was floating mom a bunch of money, she never questioned it. And even though Gavin begged him to stop, he didn't. And Gavin never told anybody because Michael Jackson told him if he did, he would get in trouble. Talk about living in kid hell. And how in the world did he get through it? How in the world did he survive it? Well, see, years before, Gavin's mom, every once in a blue moon, would take him to church where he heard about this person named Jesus who died on the cross for his sins and rose from the dead for his salvation. So every time the abuse was going on, Gavin would focus on Jesus and pray to Jesus knowing that one day, some way, somehow, Jesus would help him. Later on in 2003, Jesus told Gavin to call the police. Of all the children, all the boys that Michael Jackson molested, Gavin Arvizio was the first one who couldn't be bought off. And he testified against Michael Jackson in a trial in 2005. And you talk about going through hell. Because Michael Jackson's hardcore fans threatened him. Threatened to stalk him the rest of his life and maim him and kill him and his entire family. And they gave him death threats. They sent bomb threats to the courthouse. They said Gavin was just in it for the money, even though he wasn't even asking for any money. He just wanted to stop Michael Jackson from hurting other boys. People, can you imagine being 15 years old and testifying to the world in open court that the king of pop sexually molested you with all those death threats and the paparazzi breathing down your neck? But during that trial, other boys that Michael Jackson molested lied out of loyalty to him and said that and nothing ever happened. So Michael Jackson, 2005, was found innocent of all charges, and all Gavin Arvizio got was a lot of grief. And then, of course, the devil tried to hit him up with all the depression and the PTSD and the suicidal thoughts. But he overcame all of that by focusing on Jesus. He never said one word to defend himself. He never accepted any million-dollar offers for interviews or book deals. He just kept focusing on Jesus and the life that he had for him. Worked three jobs to put himself through community college, double majored at Emory University, eventually graduated from Harvard Law School, and last November the 30th, married the woman of his dreams in a ceremony in Fairfax, Virginia. This is what Gavin Arvizio said. For several years, all the while it was happening to me, I just forced myself to think about Jesus because he was abused and hurt and nobody believed what he said either. And instead of focusing on the bad things that happened to me, I just gave him my life and focused on all the good things that Jesus wanted for me, like school and marriage. And as I followed him, he took more and more of the hurt away and made all those things possible. There's people sitting in this church right now listening to this message. What happened to that guy is exactly the same thing that happened to you. And that abuse has absolutely ripped your life apart. But you know what? Early on, Gavin Arvizio realized there is healing when you focus on Jesus Christ. Because your life is not determined by what somebody did to you. Your life is only determined by what Jesus Christ did for you. When he died on the cross and rose from the dead to make all things new. So in Christ, you're not damaged goods. You're God's creation. You're God's workmanship. Your life is not over, it's only started. You're not a victim, you're a victor. So stop focusing on the problem and focus on Jesus, who can do something about the problem and set you free. The first thing that we need to do in order to overcome our trials, we need to focus on Jesus. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing that we need to do in order to overcome our trials. We not only need to focus on Jesus, we also need to see how Jesus is working through those trials. And that's exactly what Mary Magdalene does here in verses 14 to 16. Because when trouble comes, Jesus is Johnny on the spot, even when you don't see him right away. Verse 14, Mary turns from the angel and all of a sudden, she sees Jesus standing there. But verse 15, she thinks he's Mr. Green Jeans and says, "Where have you put his body? Tell me where it is. I'll take care of it." And then Jesus preaches this one-word sermon. Mary, like, it's me. And all of a sudden, the scales fall off. She recognizes him and she says, "Rabboni," which in the Greek literally means "my beloved teacher." How many of y'all realize Jesus had been standing there all that time? He'd been there all along. It's just that Mary was so freaked out, she didn't even notice it. Trouble comes in your life, just like Mary here, you turn to Jesus. Because Jesus says, John chapter 14, verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." Jesus said, John chapter 10, verse 4, "My sheep hear my voice." So whenever you're in it, up to your eyeballs and over your head, you can't see Jesus' face, listen for his voice. Last June the 7th, 12-year-old Tom Goron from England set a world's record for sailing a dinghy across the English Channel in 14 hours and 21 minutes. But 12 hours in, it started to get dark. And he got seasick. And he was puking his guts up. And he wanted to quit. You know what kept him going? His dad was in another boat right behind him all the way across the channel, urging him on and keeping him pumped. And even when it got dark and he couldn't see his dad, he could still hear his voice. People, Jesus Christ is always right behind you too. Can't see his face, Listen for his voice. He's there. Notice verse 15. Jesus asked Mary Magdalene, "Who are you looking for?" Because too many times, the Jesus that we're trying to see doesn't even really exist. Mary Magdalene was looking for a dead Jesus. Too many people in churches today are also looking for a room temperature Jesus who never moves or speaks to anybody or does any miracles anymore. Hate to tell you this, that kind of Jesus doesn't exist because Jesus is alive and well, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Image Comics came out recently with a Conan the Barbarian Jesus. Something happens, something wrong happens, Jesus starts busting heads and taking names. That kind of Jesus doesn't exist. Last December the 21st, actor Tom Hanks showed up at an In-N-Out Burger in Fontana, California, and bought lunch for everybody in the house. Is that the kind of Jesus you're looking for? Somebody who just shows up and pays all your bills so you don't have to be responsible for anything? That kind of Jesus doesn't exist. Then there's the Joel Osteen Jesus. And if you have enough faith in him, he'll make sure that nothing bad ever happens to you. There's a Greek name for that kind of Jesus. It's called baloney. Jesus never once said, "Don't be afraid because I'll make sure nothing bad ever happens to you." But Jesus did say over and over again, "Don't be afraid because when bad things do go happen to you, because they will be with you every single step along the way." We overcome trials by seeing how Jesus is working through those trials. Because even if Jesus doesn't cause the trials and the problems, he still wants to use them for good things. Jesus uses trials to wake us up, get our attention, to make us realize how much we need him, to drive us back to him. Jesus uses trials to build up our faith. Remember, God did not drain the Red Sea. He just parted it. And the Israelites still had to walk down the middle of it in order to be safe. One of God's goals for us is that we become like the image of Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Sadly enough, sometimes it's only trials and heartaches that can make that happen. So something bad happens in your life, you can't think of a good reason for it, doesn't mean God doesn't have a good reason for it. Michael Jordan grew up in North Carolina with parents who forced him to go to church every single Sunday. And then Michael Jordan became the greatest basketball player on the planet and totally walked away from God. But in 1994, Michael Jordan's father was murdered. And he quit basketball and did that experiment with the baseball thing. And said this in June of that year, "I'm reading the Bible a lot, and it makes me realize everything that happens, happens for a reason. And that I wouldn't be where I am without the will of God. And I think about my dad, and I think I'm supposed to use that loss to get close to God and have the kind of relationship with him that I should have and really want to have." But see, that same year, Michael Jordan also figured out he couldn't hit a curveball. So he went back to basketball, won another three-peat, stopped reading the Word, and ignored God altogether. God wanted to use the death of Michael Jordan's father to bring him to Christ. But Michael Jordan just blew it off. And this is what Michael Jordan says about his life today in ESPN magazine. "I stopped going to church years ago and gave up on the whole spiritual thing. And I have all this fame and all this money, but there's very little joy. It just always feels like I missed out on something really important." God says, Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, "My spirit will not always strive with men." Listen to me. Don't you dare miss out on how God wants to use that problem in your life to bring you to Christ. Because truth be known, this may be the only chance you get. Do we see how Jesus works through the struggles and the problems? In order to overcome trials, we need to realize sometimes our biggest problem can become our greatest blessing. Mary Magdalene's biggest problem was the empty tomb. But folks, the empty tomb didn't mean that Jesus' body was stolen like she thought. The empty tomb meant that Jesus had risen from the dead. So our perception of the problem isn't always right. But God's is always right. There's people listening to this sermon right now. You got trouble in your life. Things are so bad you're going through both hell and high water at the same time. But listen, God's not breaking you. He's building you. Your life's not falling apart. It's coming together. That struggle isn't making you weaker, it's making you stronger. Your biggest problem can become your greatest blessing. Last January the 3rd, Charlotte, North Carolina, 24-year-old Celia Davis was running away from a man who was trying to kidnap her. And she started screaming, "Jesus, help me, Jesus, help me." Well, the only place to run to was this ugly old building with a light on in the back. And when she went into that building, she saw a bunch of men in there who looked even scarier than the guy who was chasing her. But come to find out, it was a karate dojo. And when she told the men in that room what that guy was trying to do to her, after they got done with him, the police had to take him to the hospital before they ever took him to jail. People, does God have a plan or what? The only question is, are we going to keep trusting Him and keep trusting that plan, even when it looks like God is not working it out? I know somebody who's doing that. Jackie, could you stand up? This is Jackie Van Joske, in case you don't know. This is her husband, Mark. She's Bruce and Virginia Killian's daughter. Bruce says the looks come from him. She studied ultrasound sonography. Got married to Mark back in 2014. Stay standing up. Got pregnant with her daughter in March of 2017, and everything was peaches. But then there was this lump. And 2 days before she graduated, she was diagnosed with very aggressive triple negative cancer. Married, baby on the way, and school is finished. Should have been the happiest time of her entire life. And then this. You think you got problems? Happy Easter. And doctors told her, pregnant or not, she didn't have chemotherapy, she wasn't going to make it. And how in the world does an unborn baby survive chemotherapy? Well, everybody started praying. We were praying here at Fox River Church. Last 20 weeks of her pregnancy, she took 20 normal doses of chemotherapy and had a surgery on top of that to boot. But what do you know? 16 months ago, that little baby girl was born just as perfect can be. Take a look at their daughter and tell me that God doesn't answer prayer. So everything was fine, right? Wrong. Because the cancer came back. So 2 months after that little girl was born, she had to have a double mastectomy and took even more chemo. And then the cancer came back a third time. And that's when God led Mark and Jackie to MDN Anderson Hospital in Houston, Texas. Jackie and the baby went to Houston, Texas for 6.5 weeks last January so Jackie could do radiation. Had to put the little girl in daycare, had to fly home on the weekends just to spend any time at all with her husband. But after 6.5 weeks, everything looked fine until an x-ray showed she'd fractured a rib. And to see if the cancer had spread to her bones, they did a PET scan that lit up 3 areas and a bone scan lit up 1 area. So now she's got to go back to Houston, Texas, have an MRI on her spine, and this coming March the 27th, she starts a clinical trial. Mark and Jackie, are you sure your last name isn't Job? Are you sure it's Van Joske? And you hear things like this and you think, God, why? Why them? And why this? And why now? Can you imagine being on that roller coaster, being told over and over again that the cancer is gone, and then being told over and over again that it comes back? God, haven't they been through enough? If they're supposed to learn something from this, don't they have their PhDs by now? Because you know what comes along with cancer. It's the fear and the uncertainty and the tears and the devil waking you up at 3 o'clock in the morning and whispering in your ear and telling you that you're going to die and you're never going to make it, because he does do that, doesn't he? Absolutely he does. Mark and Jackie, you feel like whack-a-mole? And what everybody wonders is, how in the world do you do this? How in the world do you keep going? How do you keep picking yourself up off the floor after the bad news and keep going? You know what she told me? 3 things. Her daughter, her husband, and most of all, Jesus Christ. She says, Jesus is the one who's given me the strength to keep going. You know why she says that? Because Jackie Van Joske realizes most of the Christian life is not, hate to tell you, lived on the mountaintop. It's lived down here in the valleys. And sometimes those valleys are really deep and they are really dark. And I know somebody's listening to this sermon right now saying, Kevin, why is God allowing them to go through this? And the only thing I can say is, I don't know. And they don't know either. But let me ask you, Mark and Jackie, do you hate God because of this? Do you blame God because of this? Do you feel like He's cheated you out of a life? Are you still trusting in Him in all things, no matter what? Absolutely they are. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. People, listen to me. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your problem is. I don't care how scary serious it may be. Jesus knows exactly what the problem is. He's with you every single step of the way, and He's got a plan to see you through it. If they can still pray, you can still pray. If they can still trust in Jesus, you can still trust in Jesus. If they can stay faithful to God, you can stay faithful to God until that healing comes. The second thing that we need to do in order to overcome our trials, we need to see how Jesus is working through them. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing that we need to do to overcome trials. We not only need to focus on Jesus, we not only need to see how Jesus is working through those trials, but third, we need to depend on that relationship with Jesus. And that's exactly what Mary Magdalene starts to do here in verses 17 to 18. And it's the resurrection that makes that relationship even possible. Mary Magdalene recognizes that it's Jesus. She runs over, gives Him a bear hug, thinks just like old times, happy days are here again. But Jesus says, not King James, don't touch me. Because a week from this, God, Jesus does want His disciples to touch Him. John chapter 20, verse 27. So what Jesus is saying here, verse 17, is more like the NIV. Don't hold on to me. But not, again, like the King James says, because I'm about to ascend to my Father. Because that makes people think the ascension is going to happen here in John chapter 20 instead of 40 days later in Acts chapter 1. And it doesn't. Jesus is telling Mary Magdalene, first of all, don't hang on to me, because Jesus still had some place really important to go to that morning. And I'm not talking about the Easter parade. The Bible tells us before the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, heaven and hell were different than they are now. There was Abraham's bosom, a place of paradise for everybody who believed in the promise of the Messiah. And then there was torments. A place of suffering for everybody who didn't believe in the promise of the Messiah. And everybody who went to torments is still there and will be there until the great white throne judgment when they're cast into the lake of fire. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 says, after Jesus died on the cross, but before He rose from the dead, Jesus descended into the lower regions and then ascended to heaven and led captives in His train. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 20 says, after Jesus died on the cross, before He rose from the dead, first of all, He went and preached to the souls in prison, which means He went to the unbelievers in torment. Literally, in the Greek, says He declared victory and showed them why God's judgment against them for rejecting Him was legit. Then Jesus went to Abraham's bosom, got all the believers together, and took them to heaven. Because they couldn't get into heaven until sin had been totally paid for at the cross and His blood was shed. But in order to finally seal the deal and make it all complete, after Jesus rose from the dead on that Easter morning, He still had to go present that blood at the Holy of Holies in the heavenly tabernacle, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. In the Old Testament, when the high priest made that sacrifice, he immediately took that precious blood into the Holy of Holies, and nobody was allowed to approach it. That's why Jesus tells Mary here, back off, I got to go. I'll come back and I'll be around for 40 days, but right now I got to take care of this. Now, the reason that Jesus let the women touch Him and hug His feet back in Matthew 28 verses 8 to 10 is because by that time, Jesus had already made His rounds. And just remember, the account of the resurrection in Matthew 28, 1 to 10 is just an overall summary. Now, Jesus also tells Mary here, don't hold on to me, because I'm about to return to the Father, to explain to her what's going to happen because of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, what kind of relationship she was going to have with Him. Now stay with me. During His earthly ministry, Jesus told the disciples, John chapter 14, verses 16 to 20, He was not always going to be with them physically. Because one day, He was eventually going to ascend and go back to heaven. And when He went to heaven, He would send back the Holy Spirit. So even though Jesus would not be with them physically or visibly anymore, he would be with them spiritually by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we Christians don't see the resurrected Jesus today. We believe in a Jesus that we can't see and that we can't touch. But you know what? The Holy Spirit is even better than having a physical, visible Jesus around. Because of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is not only with us, he's in us. John chapter 14, verse 17. So what Jesus is telling Mary Magdalene here is, don't hold on to me. Don't expect me to be around like this all the time. Because very shortly, your relationship with me is not going to be based on you seeing me with your eyes, but having me in your heart, just like it is with us. Second part of verse 17. Also dealing with relationships. God's goal is for everybody to be a part of one big unified family of children of God with Jesus as our brother. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The one who makes us holy, Jesus, along with those of us who are being made holy, are all of one family. And Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. That's why Jesus says later on in verse 17, go tell the disciples, my brothers, brother relationship, that I am returning to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And notice Jesus doesn't say our Father and our God, because there's a difference between Jesus Christ and us. Jesus Christ is a son of God by right. We Christians are sons of God and daughters of God by adoption and by God's grace. And you know what really seals the deal and makes us brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ? You don't want to hear this, but I'll tell you. Romans chapter 8, verse 17, when we share in his sufferings. Gee, no wonder we have so many trials and problems and troubles in our lives. It proves that Jesus is our brother. And the good news is, Jesus is really our brother. Anybody who picks on you on the playground, you've got the biggest big brother of all to stand up for you and guard your back. Do we see why we can depend on that relationship with Jesus? And that relationship with Jesus Christ gives us a brand new way to live as human beings. Not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In case anybody is wondering, Justin Bieber has not put out a new CD since 2015. Because for the last several years, he's dedicated himself to getting closer to Jesus and getting serious about serving him. For years, Justin Bieber partied, got wasted, shagged everything on 2 feet, got so depressed because of it, he was almost suicidal. So back in 2016, he started going to Hillsong Church in New York City and started reading the Bible. And started going to Bible studies and completely stopped all the drinking, all the toking, all the hooking up. And when Justin Bieber did that, God blessed him by bringing model Haley Baldwin into his life, who was also going to church and who was also trying to get close to Jesus. And when they started serious dating, they swore off sex. They committed themselves no sex until they got married. So they waited almost an entire year before they finally got married last September at a courthouse in New York City. This is what Justin Bieber said. For several years now, I really tried to rededicate myself to Christ. And when I did, I realized that for years I tried to use sex to heal problems. But all that did was create even more problems. So by his help, I stopped all the hooking up. And when I did, God blessed me with Haley. So she was my reward. And when we got serious, we stopped all sex and rededicated our bodies to God to cleanse our souls. When you live by the Spirit, this is Justin Bieber saying this. When you live by the Spirit instead of by the flesh, it frees you up from so many mistakes and so many things that can keep you bound and destroy your life. Romans chapter 8, verse 6, the mind controlled by the flesh is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Trouble comes, you depend on that relationship with Jesus and the Holy Spirit who is working in your life. And you have no idea how many people will be blessed when you do that. Stephen Wellerford is a husband, a father, a master plumber, and a born-again Christian who lives just across the road from the First Baptist Church in Little Sutherland Springs, Texas. And even though he has a lot of friends that attend that congregation, he and his family go to a mega church in San Antonio, 35 miles away, close to the hospital where he works. And he never misses a Sunday. And because he's the maintenance supervisor at that hospital, he always made sure that he worked days every Saturday so he could get home on Saturday night in time to get some sleep so that he could be back in church in San Antonio on Sunday mornings. But the first week of November 2017, the Holy Spirit spoke to his heart and told him, work the night shift this coming Saturday. And Stephen Wallingford said, God, if I do that, I won't get home until 8 a.m. Sunday morning. I won't be able to go to church. God says, do it. So Stephen Wallingford did, and he pulled an all-nighter. Got home the next morning, 8 a.m., Sunday, November the 7th, and went right to bed. But then about an hour later, his daughter runs into the bedroom, wakes him up and says, somebody's shooting up the church. And Stephen Wallingford woke up and he heard pop, pop, pop. And he knew it wasn't random. Come to find out it was 26-year-old Devin Kelly roaming up and down the aisle of that church, killing 26 people and wounding 20 others. So Stephen Wallingford jumped out of bed, pulled his pants on, grabbed his AR-15, because did I forget to mention he is also a certified National Rifle Association shooting instructor. Ran across the road in his bare feet just as Devin Kelly was coming out of that church, going back to his truck to get more ammo so he could go inside, shoot more people, and kill off all the wounded. So Stephen Wallingford jumped behind a pickup truck, yelled for Devin Kelly to stop. When Devin Kelly drew down on him with a handgun, Stephen Wallingford shot him in the leg and in the stomach. So Devin Kelly jumped in his truck and tore out of there. Stephen Wallingford ran over to a truck that was stopped at the stop sign with a driver named Johnny Langerford. And he said, that guy just shot up the church. We got to go get him. So they jumped in and they peeled out. 3 miles down the road, going 95 miles an hour, Devin Kelly rolled that truck over in a ditch and eventually shot and killed himself. So the threat was stopped. All because Stephen Wallingford shot that guy and chased him away. And all that because Stephen Wallingford was a certified National Rifle Association shooting instructor. And all that because Stephen Wallingford just happened to be home that Sunday morning in the house right across the street from the church. And all that because Stephen Wallingford was sensitive enough to the voice of the Holy Spirit to change his work schedule the Saturday night before. People, God tells you to do something, you better do it. And not only for your sake, but for the sake of all other kinds of people who have all kinds of problems that God can help them with too. Stephen Wallingford said this, I'm no hero at all, but the Lord told me exactly what to do, even telling me to change my work schedule the week before, and He protected me and gave me the skills to do what needed to be done. And that's just what it means to be a Christian, just hearing His voice and doing what He tells you and letting the Holy Spirit lead you, even when you don't always understand why at the time. And I know there's somebody hearing this right now, but say, Kevin, how do you do that? How do you hear that voice and know that it's really God? I'll tell you. It comes from having a real relationship with Jesus Christ and working as hard as you can to stay as close to Him as you possibly can so that when God does speak, you'll know that it's nothing or nobody but Him. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. The children of God are led by the Spirit of God. People, listen to me. That problem in your life right now can either make you run away from God or it can make you run toward God. I'm telling you this morning to run toward Him. Because even if Jesus Christ didn't cause that problem in your life, Jesus still wants to use that problem to accomplish something critical in your life. Otherwise, He'd have never allowed it. He wants to use that problem to stop something. To start something, to change something, to make something different, to make something better. What is it? And I know there's people hearing me right now say, Kevin, I got no idea what God is doing. I got no idea how God is trying to use this in my life. You know what? It's time to stop complaining. And it's time to start thinking. It's time to stop complaining and it's time to start praying and asking God what that's all about. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? The Jesus Christ who spoke to Mary Magdalene and called her by name is in this room right now, speaking to you and calling you by name. Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and alive and well. The same Jesus who spoke to Mary Magdalene about her biggest problem that first Easter Sunday morning, that same Jesus is speaking to you about the biggest problem in your life right now. Why is He allowing this thing to happen? The problem at work. The problem in your family. The problem in your marriage. The health problem. The financial problem. What is He saying to you right now? What is He trying to show you? What is He trying to do in you? Jesus said, John chapter 10, verse 4, "My sheep hear My voice." You're hearing His voice right now. What is God saying to you right now about that problem in your life? Lord, I just thank You so much that You do speak to us. I just thank You, Lord, that You are alive today and working in all things. You are always at work. And Lord, in all those times when we don't see You, we don't think anything is happening, I pray You just give us the faith to keep trusting, keep believing You are putting things together. I just pray for people in this room right now. There are people in these seats who desperately need a word from You. They need to hear from You. There's people in this room right now who are ready to give up and chuck the whole thing. They cannot understand. Lord, I just ask that that would be revealed to them. Why are You allowing this? What are You doing with this in their lives? Just thank You, Lord, that You have a plan. Thank You that that plan is perfect. It's going to be worked out in Your way according to Your time. I just pray for some people listening to this sermon right now who need that encouragement, who need that word of life that lifts up the weary, Lord, that You would just speak to them. And they would be confident, Lord, in Your purpose and continue following after You. All these things we ask in Your name and thank You. Amen.